right, thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 6. We've been studying the last couple of weeks here on the four horsemen as the seals were opened on the seven seal book. We have the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, and recognizing what they are picturing coming. Actually, it appears that as we open the first seal, we are actually opening up the start of what we refer to as Christians and premillennial Bible believers, very likely the very beginning of the tribulation period, as the white horse depicts the Antichrist. We believe the rapture takes place in chapter 4 as John is caught up at the end of the letters to the seven churches. He's caught up to the throne, and in chapter 5 we have a scene that takes place around the throne. And John weeps at first as he sees the seven seal book and nobody worthy to open it. But then he's told to rejoice because one is able to open it. And of course, that's the Lamb as though it was slain. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Redeemer. That's the one that paid the price with his blood. And when you come down to chapter 6 then, what you have is the Lamb opening one of the seals. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1 of chapter 6. And John hears the noises and so forth, and the beasts say, come and see. And then we have the white horse right upon the scene. A lot of religions mistake him for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's just the opposite. He's a counterfeit. He's a fake. He's what we throw around so much, and boy, is it ever in the news today. You hear the word Antichrist everywhere you turn around today, don't you? And it's amazing to me some of the folks that's using it. But anyhow, he's the Antichrist showing up with this false peace plan. I keep reading in the papers where the Palestinians, so-called, that's really not a proper name for them, but they keep wanting somebody to dictate and force and bring in by force a peace treaty. And of course, the peace treaty with them is they have it all and Israel has nothing, and going to push them off in the sea and destroy them. That's their idea of peace. I used to like that little joke way back when Khrushchev, Russia, was in power. Anybody remember Khrushchev, the fellow that went to the UN, took his shoe off and beat on the table? Anybody remember that? Remember the missile crisis down in Cuba, that sort of stuff? Used to be a little joke going around, you know, that they were there at the UN there in that meeting. They were all having a businessman's lunch. And so they were all ordering. And so President Kennedy ordered something, and I don't know, another one ordered something, another one ordered something, and asked Khrushchev what he wanted. He said, I won't order. I'll just take a piece of all theirs. Now, you had to get the point. He wanted it all, brother, and that's exactly what we're looking at going on right now today. But the Antichrist is going to show up on his white horse, speak in peace, voted in, fool the world, because chapter 13 tells us the whole world's going to worship him for a while there. And folks, that tells you something. That tells you Bible believers have got to be out of here before you get to Revelation 13. Because the whole world would include us, and it would include so many that have been born again. They're not going to worship the Antichrist. He's going to deceive the Jews to a degree. He's going to deceive the liberals and the governments, but he's not going to deceive born-again Christians that read the Bible. There's just no way that he could. He's going to be too easy to know who he is. And so I know we're not going to be here. We're going to be looking down on it from above. Amen. But following him is the red horse, and that red horse is war. And we, you know, Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that the end time of his coming, and I think he was referring to his coming back in judgment, coming back in glory in Revelation 19, leading armies of heaven. But he said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Well, we've had those for a long, long time, haven't we? And It's the red horse of war. He says he's given a great sword. We don't know if that's the nuclear sword. It could even be referring to Islam, but I think maybe nuclear. And it looks like we're going to let Iran get nuclear weapons and use them while we sit around and talk. That's about it. In fact, if you'll read the passage in Ezekiel 35 through 38, where the coalition of northern nations coming down with Russia and with Iran against Israel, you'll read about a group of people sitting over there asking them, what are you doing? Are you going down to take a spoil? Well, we're supposed to talk about this. We're supposed to go to the UN and discuss this. That's the junk we're into in America anymore. And in fact, if you saw in the news this week, Mr. Blair resigned his position over our security. And they say, well, Obama asked him to quit. I'll tell you why. Because he would not be politically correct. He would not cover up who our enemy is. And that's exactly it. He was trying, and here's what's happening. Anybody that's got any character and sense up there is getting run off. That's about what it amounts to. And that's just too bad. But anyway, I don't get off on that. The war thing is building. It's building fast. It's building big. Right now, and nations are lining up. You got a big fence being built over there around Lebanon now. They've got the troops on the border. It's just a powder keg over there ready to blow up any time. And yet we're telling Israel not to strike first. And if you heard it this week, Ahmadinejad, the Iranian so-called prime minister, said that in 1 week, they could blow Israel off the map. That don't tell me they're looking for a nuclear weapon. It tells me they already think they got one that can do that when he makes those big statements like that. Anyway, we're talking Book of Revelation. It's going to happen like the book says. When, I don't know. Soon, it looks like. But these things are happening. And then following every war, in the midst of war, there's awful starvation many times in many lands. And so the black horse of famine is going to show up. And it deals with the oil and the barley and all here in verse 6. And talking about the price of it. And it's amazing. A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, verse 6. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And we got famine across the land now. Now, some nations have got a lot of hungry because of the way they do. And I think about in India over there where they can't eat the cows and got starving kids and all of that. And by the way, this old thing of worshiping the creature instead of the creator is prevalent right now in America like crazy. Who was it? Somebody was telling me this week that some big airport had to move the runway because some little white owls nested in the end of it, the nest in the ground. Personally, right here at Landmark, we felt it a little bit this week, and we're having to move the AM radio station. I said something to you about that on Wednesday night. And an osprey, fish hawk, whatever you want to call him, come in here quite a long time back, and we have that one short antenna up over the building, and he built himself a nest and raised a family in there. He and Ms. Osprey, or whoever, whatever the names are, they set up housekeeping right up there in our antenna. Now they own it. We don't. And so we had somebody that didn't wish us well call the authorities, and I met with them out there. What day was that? Was it Friday? Friday morning, I guess. Ernie, was it Friday we were out there? I can't remember, Thursday or Friday. But anyway, they were nice. One of them told me, said, if you would have shot somebody out here, we probably wouldn't have had a call about it. But he said, that bird, we got a call about it. See, it gets real close home. I got some advice for you, and I know I'm on the radio, and I'll get incriminated with this. But if a bird starts to build a nest at your house, catch him before he gets married. Do something with him, maybe at night, whatever. Fry him in the fry pan or something, but don't let him set up housekeeping. If you do, he owns it, you don't. And that's a pitiful situation, but that's we just had firsthand proof of it this week, and that sort of thing. But tribulation period showing its shadow all across the land. And when people are worshiping the earth and the little fish minnow and the whale and all that instead of God, these are the results that that we're having. That's all right to kill the babies, but you know, don't touch the fish darter or the gopher turtle, whatever, the dry land turtle. I got news for them. A lot of them fellows went in the frying pan years ago. Anyway, black horse of famine, then the pale horse of death, and we talked about that. Where you get the cartoon character of death riding on a horse is right here. And what this is he's personified. And you notice this one is the only one given a name in verse 8. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death and hell, capital D, capital H, followed with him. Death and hell here personified. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger. And again, the skeleton on the horse, the angel of death, the grim reaper is what he's often called. And he's got on a black robe, he's a skeleton, he's got a blade in his hand. During the Black Death in Europe, this fella probably came to the forefront for his picture. They talked about him quite a bit. Now the Black Plague death, bubonic plague, killed so many. If you've ever checked that out, it was tremendous, the death that reigned. And in the folklore, they actually, in the folklore, the gossip was that on occasion when a village would be about to be, when this plague would get to a village to, and sometime wipe out almost a whole village, people claimed that they would see this figure in black with a skeleton, white skeleton face with a blade in his hand, this grim reaper, that often they'd see him appear. And he got the angel name of the angel of death in a way there. And this, you don't know, say, well, people didn't see that. Well, I wasn't there. I don't know. But that was the talk that went on. It was a terrible time. Any of you ever hear the little nursery rhyme? I don't know. I'm sure I can't quote it all. I see. Ring around the roses, pocket full of posies, something. Help me. Ashes. And we all fall down. Well, you know where that was invented during the Black Plague, during the bubonic plague. You see, ring around the roses, those spots on the body would be kind of like a rose with a ring around it, red spots. And so ring around the roses, the kids would sing this, ring around the roses, pocket full of posies. One of the treatments they thought that might help was people would take posies, little flowers, and they'd put them in their pockets. And I can't remember, the ashes was...
They turned ashen when they started to die.
All right, they'd have an ashen look. All right, thank you, Bob. I knew it had something to do with that. And then the end of it, and the kids would, you know, dance around, and then it'd all fall down. That meant we all die anyway. We all go down anyway. We all fall down anyway. And that was the plague, the bubonic plague, that took place there in Europe. And the gossip about the black rider, sometime on a horse, sometime walking, that people would claim that they saw that. I don't know. But here they're named in capital letters and personified. And then when we get over to chapter 9, which we'll come into later, we'll find him as the star or the key with the key to the bottomless pit. And he has a name, and his name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue Apollyon. And so we find out here that he rightfully seems to earn this. Now, I don't know to what degree, and I'm not going to split hairs over it, but the devil does have the power of death when God allows him to carry it out. And so if you went over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, you'd find out something about that. Again, the devil can't do, as we know in the story of Job, he can't do what he wants to, He'd have killed Job if he could have. God wouldn't let him. And so he's still controlled by God. But apparently the Lord gives him leeway to bring in death. Look at it in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14. For as much then, verse 14, chapter 2 of Hebrews, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now let's understand what we're talking about. The children, you and I, human beings, and even saved human beings could be the children here, because that would probably be referring to us. We're partakers of flesh and blood. If I look at you, I don't see your blood unless you just started bleeding, but I recognize you're made out of flesh and blood. I'm made out of flesh and blood. We got bodies, human bodies. So the children were partakers, or we took on flesh and blood, human bodies. Then it says, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Talking about Jesus now. Jesus come in a body that was prepared for him. We know about the virgin birth and so forth. And he took part of the same, flesh and blood. Jesus hungered, Jesus thirsted, Jesus needed sleep. He was dealing with the flesh. And so he took part of the same. Now, here's why he did. Look at it in the rest of the verse. That through death, he had a body that could die. Jesus did die on the cross. And through death, he might destroy him. Destroy who? Him. That him is the devil. That had the power of death. It's not my opinion. The last line says that is the devil. So through death, Jesus got the victory through the death and the resurrection over the devil, who had the power of death, but Jesus defeated death. And it says in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, verse 15 is just as human as we are, up to date. Everybody has a fear of death because they've never done it before. Some can get hurt and bad enough, they ask for death, no doubt about that. But they have a fear. It's a built-in fear of death. That's why we have seat belts in the cars. That's why your medicine cabinet's filled with all those vitamins that you take by faith. You have no idea who made them and whether there's anything in them or not. But you're just doing it by faith. You know why? You've got a fear of death. We want to be as healthy as we can, as long as we can, and that's all there is to it. We have a fear of death. And so the devil has a power over us there. Now, the Bible talks about them that'll have a reward because they love their life, not unto death. In other words, there were some things more important to them. Many of the martyrs went to the stake that could have just told a lie and recanted Jesus Christ and saved their physical body, saved their life. But they didn't. They loved their life, not unto death. Now, the devil has that power there. I didn't write it. There it is. I know he's limited by God, controlled by God. So when you come back over here then to the pale horse and to the black-robed rider on that horse, and what is thought about him in the world today is an angel of death, a skeleton on a horse, a grim reaper, whatever you want to call him. But then notice he kills the fourth part of the earth. Now that's pretty big. Right now we're pushing 7 billion by their count. Now, a fourth of that's a lot of human beings. That's a lot of death, isn't it? And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill. How's he going to do it? With sword. Well, that can be war. That can be execution. Sword is speaking of a violent death. And it can be a literal sword that does a lot of the killing. No doubt about it. And with hunger. And with death, and that death there was a little d, but it would be all kinds of death. And then this is interesting, with the beast of the earth. Now, there's been times, certain parts of the world, where a lot of humans lost their lives because of wild beasts and so forth. But as a whole, God put the fear of man into the kingdom of the beast. And in most cases, unless hungry, with a few exceptions, even a beast that could master a man will run from him. You understand what I'm saying? There's that natural fear of man. If that natural fear is lifted during the tribulation period, then that's going to be a different ball game. It certainly is. You better stay away from your pet horse, your pet dog. or your beehive, or whatever else, if they turn on you, could be pretty bad. And that's what the Bible says. So there's going to be a lot of killing going on. And it's going to be a bad time. Now, as these seals are open, it's going to take you, if the first seal, the white horse, is the Antichrist coming in, we believe it is, and he's going to have a short reign, but he is going to reign. And then by the time you get on down here through these series of horses, you're not any longer at the first day or the first month of the tribulation period. You've moved on into it. I say for those that might not understand, we believe there is a seven-year tribulation period. We believe it ties into the prophecy of Daniel, that it's his 70th week that's yet to be fulfilled. A week of years would be 7 years. A week of oranges would be 7 oranges. So 7 years. But we find that Jesus spoke of it, and we find it several times in the book of Revelation that seven is divided at 3.5. And it's given different titles in the book of Revelation. It's called 1260 days. It's called 3.5 years. It's called a time, times, and a half time. All of it is still designated as part or half, 3.5 of the seven. Now, the description Jesus gives in Matthew 24 of some of the events that will be in the tribulation period, we believe that he calls the last part the Great Tribulation. If I make a distinction in my mind, it's this. It may start off with a peace pact that the world's going to think this is our peace we've been wanting. And that peacemaker is going to double cross the nation of Israel at the 3.5 mark, at least by then. And then God's wrath is going to begin to dump on the earth. I like what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and that is that that we are not going through that wrath. Yes. That the believer is going to be caught out. Now, he warns those that stay and reject the gospel that they will believe a strong delusion. They will be deceived. And yet at the 3.5 year mark, if the great tribulation starts, then God's wrath is going to be fallen. And it won't be just the wrath of the Antichrist or some of the bad stuff that's coming. It'll be from the fact that God is beginning to drop his wrath upon the earth. And here's the good part, folks. If you're saved, God's wrath's not going to fall on you. It fell on Jesus for you at the cross of Calvary. He took that wrath on your sin there. He paid the price for you there. He's your substitute. He's your sacrifice. And yes, I've had folks say something like this to me. You can tell a lot about somebody's theology, Brother Lacey, when they start talking about getting messed up on the plan of salvation. You know in a hurry, and you'd be surprised how many churchgoers are so messed up on it. And I've had so many folks say, well, we Christians have had it easy. I agree. Compared to history, we have. So therefore, we need to suffer some. So we need to go through the tribulation. Well, I got news for you. You couldn't ever suffer enough to pay for your sins. Never suffer enough to earn heaven and salvation. Jesus paid it for you. So you get saved by grace, and you get raptured by grace. And I agree, we haven't had it as tough as many Christians are having it today. Persecution is going on greatly on planet Earth right now. It's beginning to get to where we're going to see more of it in America very quick, very soon. It's developing from the White House on down now. In fact, Christians about got less rights in this country now than most any cult or ism or false religion has. And you're seeing that almost daily, something else coming down. But with all that said, Christ paid in full for our salvation. He didn't make a down payment. Let us start making payments. And so when somebody gets on this business, yes, believe on Jesus, but you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got, well, then you're not 100% trusting him. You're trusting him plus what you can add to it, which nullifies the fact that he is the one that gets all the glory for paying the whole price. So don't get mixed up on this business. Well, you accept Jesus, and then you live this way and live that. No, you ought to out of gratitude, but you're not adding anything to the payment he made. So we need to be so clear on that. It tells you quickly. I make no apology for being Baptist. I am ashamed of a lot of folks call themselves Baptists today. But if you'd back the calendar up, you wouldn't have to back it up too far. 65, 70 years before Baptists did start going so liberal, and I know many of them did even before that. But you find out they almost stood head and shoulders alone for the grace of God in salvation, plus nothing, minus nothing. That doctrine. And everybody else wants to add a little bit to it. Believe on Jesus, but you got to have the communion every week. That don't add to it. I believe on Jesus, but you got to get baptized. No, no, no. The thief on the cross never made it to the baptism pool. He got saved by grace. We got saved by grace. Only way we're saved is by grace. We don't add anything to it. We do some things, like the baptism pictures the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we ought to do that, identify with him, but it sure don't make us any more saved. It can make us more obedient to what Jesus told us to do. And going to church, as much as I believe we're hurting America today because people have quit going to church. They started watching TV. I don't know, man. I flip through some of those religious channels a little bit. I never park on one more than 4 or 5 minutes. I feel my blood pressure rising. But just so much junk. And I'm amazed how there's enough people out there buying it that they keep sending in enough money that they can pay for the program and do it again. And I'm amazed at what they fall for. But it's so much of it is a con. So much of it is a lie. So much of it is a lie that even those that are pretty good get painted with the same brush. And that's too bad, but it does happen that way. But anyway, this tribulation period is going to bring in war and famine and death like you can't imagine. During the Dark Ages and the Black Plague and other times of great disasters, terrible thing to see bodies stacked up that can't even be buried and all that. Mr. Ahmadinejad in Iran trying to deny the Holocaust that Hitler brought with all the films and all the evidence and all the soldier boys that was over there and had to see that. It's a joke. What is a bigger joke is how leadership in America lets him talk like that and acts like they can't hear. Yeah. Acts like they can't hear. Do you know, and I'm digressing now, but we've got at least 35 terrorist camps located in America training to bring us down. I was reading about one this week in South Carolina. Let me ask you this. If you don't think America's changed, think about this. Would we have allowed the Japanese to come to America during World War II and set up training camps for their soldiers on our soil? But that's what we're doing now with the enemy. Exactly what we're doing. And you say the authorities don't know about it. Oh, yes, they do. Congress has been told. It's been exposed. But here's what's going to get you too. Some of the mosque that's involved in it, some of the business that's going on, if you trace it down far enough, some of them have gotten tax grants. Your money and mine. You don't tell me America hadn't changed, brother. There's a big something going on that's really wrong. And we're seeing it. Well, I got to get off of that. But you get to that get to that fourth seal and that pale horse of death, and that's where it heads right on down to. Now we got a fifth seal being opened, and it's not a horseman here. By the way, we do have a horseman showing up again. There's one going to show up in chapter 19, but he's going to be the right one. Amen. He's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be leading the armies of heaven. And my, all the novels and all the movies that's been made with the Calvary coming, with the hero coming back to save the ranch, save the party that's been pinned down, all of that novel type is in the Bible. And interesting, isn't it, that you've seen those little old Western movies, and I still can make more sense out of them than I can some of this so-called adult stuff going on today, you know. A difference in an old-time B-movie and an adult movie, be it a Western or anything else, is generally with the adult movie, the hero gets killed in the end. Now, we kids didn't like that when we were growing up. Our heroes didn't get killed. They won. And you say, that was simplistic. Yeah, we were more simplistic on what was right and what was wrong. And we like to see right win over wrong. Amen. And but anyway, when the Lord shows up in chapter 19 on the white horse, that's been depicted. Every time you see the Calvary coming to get the pioneers, it's been pinned down by the Indians. What do you hear? You hear a trumpet blow, don't you? Oh, here comes the army. I heard the trumpet. Well, the army from heaven is going to be announced by a trumpet too. And he's coming back to set things right when that happens. But the fifth seal here has to deal with patience again. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, didn't say they robbed a bank. Didn't say they murdered anybody. But they were slain for the word of God, that's standing for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here they are, under the altar in heaven. Their souls, they're not annihilated. Apparently they're without bodies here, but they're under the altar. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, you're going to be told by the pious folks that the Christians never supposed to be vindictive. And basically that is true. But finally, one day, there's going to be vindication. Their vengeance belongs to the Lord. I understand what the Bible says. And one day, he's going to collect it. And we do have to wait on him. And they're having a hard time waiting. They've been, you know, unjustly treated. You know, there's nothing that'll get through to you like injustice. I tell our teachers in our school all the time, a kid, when he's caught doing wrong, will generally take his punishment. Oh, he won't like it, but he'll generally accept it. But when you charge one falsely, it stirs something deep within, and that we're all that way. Injustice gets us above everything else. That hurts deep. And these souls here have been unjustly treated. They're under the altar. They're crying out for vengeance. And they're saying, how long? Well, that's what's happening down here now with God's people. We have it pretty good, but there's Christians in prison camps, Christians being killed and murdered, and they've really been mistreated. And these souls here are most likely the ones that have been mistreated in the tribulation period itself. And I'll have to deal with that because I don't have time. I think I've already shown you, but I'll show you by what death they were killed, because that's here. Revelation will show you how they were killed in a little bit. But anyway, time's up this morning.